Well, friends, today we're going to consider the life of Jesus as it was pre-recorded for us by the prophet Isaiah. All right? Now, you've got to bear in mind, Isaiah lived many centuries, 600 years before Jesus. So we're dealing, 800 years. So we're dealing here with prophecy, that is, Isaiah foretold the life of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of prophecy, 1 Peter springs to mind. And 1 Peter, in that epistle, Peter wrote about prophecy in this way. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. The Spirit of Christ was in them indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. That is to say, the church. So those prophecies were written not just for Israel, but most particularly for us, upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. And we're going to see just why. So Jesus' Spirit was at work in the prophets to show them in advance what would happen to him when he came into this world, in his cross, in his resurrection, in his ascension to the throne of heaven. Now, you can't help asking this question: what did the prophets actually see? How did they come to understand? And the answer is they saw Jesus, obviously not physically, but they understood from the Spirit of Christ about Jesus, but it was not a complete picture. There were things that they did not know, many things. Some of those things have actually now been revealed to us through the gospel. That is to say, we now have the full and complete revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel which he has given to us. But what they did see, the prophets in the Old Testament, was true. It was partial, but it was true. Why did God work in this way? Well, the answer is that God gave his people, Israel, a way to recognize Christ the Savior when he was to appear. The second reason is that God has given us a way of being sure and certain that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And that certainty comes to us from Old Testament prophecy. I want to suggest to you it's a little bit like an identikit. Now, I assume there is such thing as an identikit. I've only seen it on detective shows on the TV. But you know what I'm talking about if I talk about an identikit, all right? You know that sometimes the police may ask an eyewitness what someone looked like. Well, they might say he was tall, he was fair-skinned with blue eyes and blonde hair. Another witness says, yeah, and he had a crooked nose. And so the police then bring in an artist who is skilled to draw this man's face from the descriptions of the eyewitnesses. And the drawing tells us that we're looking for a tall, blonde man with a crooked nose, and oh, he had a deep scar across his left cheek. All right? You can imagine that situation. Now, that identikit, when the drawing is complete, is actually not a full and complete picture. You couldn't run facial recognition on it and come up with the man, but it's enough. Right? It is enough to be able to recognize the man when we see him down at the station and ring the police and say, yeah, he's here. Yeah, that's the intention. Now, that, friends, is how prophecy works. All right? The Spirit of Christ gives us enough, more than enough, through multiple witnesses, namely the prophets, to be sure that Jesus is the Christ and to understand Jesus' mission, which they spelled out very, very clearly indeed. Now, of course, there is one difference. The prophets were not concerned with what Jesus would look like. Not interested. But they were concerned with who he would be, his character, and his mission, the salvation that he would accomplish, and how he would accomplish it. So, our prophetic identikit does not come to us as a drawing that will be to be concerned with what he looks like, but rather it comes to us as words, as a description. Which brings us now to the life of Jesus as seen by the prophet
Isaiah.
Now, you'll remember from last week that Isaiah contains four poems. We call them songs. Each one of these songs describes a mysterious figure, God's servant. Each one of them uses that language. And today we're thinking about the second of these songs. So I hope you have Isaiah chapter 49 turned up, the reading that we just had. What we're going to do is we're going to run through Isaiah's identikit, his picture. We'll see how it identifies Jesus and actually what it tells us about Jesus and about his mission. So this identikit picture describes Jesus in three parts: the life of the servant, the purpose of the servant, or God's purpose for the servant, and thirdly, the vindication of the servant. All right. So first of all, we're going to think about the life of the servant. What would that life be like? Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Now that's the introduction. It's an invitation, just as it was last week. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. And it's an invitation not just to Israel, but the coastlands, in other words, the far-flung places on the earth, like Australia, and the places from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. Now, this is really, really important. This is now the servant himself speaking. The Lord called me from the womb. It's in the first person. So this is the Spirit of Christ, who is the servant, speaking through the prophet about what he himself is going to experience. Right? From the body of my mother, he named my name. We're straight back to incarnation and Mother Mary. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So first of all, it's the servant himself who's speaking, and he describes his life experience that will be in two contradictions. So I'm going to draw us now into these two contradictions, which describe the life in effect of the Lord Jesus Christ through Isaiah. So the first contradiction is this: the servant would be the hidden prophet. You see the contradiction immediately. A hidden prophet. So the language, first of all, tells us that the servant will come as a prophet. He is called from his mother's womb. Now, that language of calling from the womb is exactly the language that's used again and again through the Old Testament of the prophets. So just by way of example, Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. Before I formed you in the womb, God speaking to Jeremiah, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So the language of calling in this way says that this one would be the servant would be a prophet, and he's called for a very particular purpose, namely, God made my mouth, the servant's mouth, a sharp sword. That is, he would win his victory through the prophetic word that he speaks, not through weapons of war. All right? He made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, of course, Jesus fulfills this far beyond our expectation or even our imagination. So you can think of, 100 scriptures that attest to this. Let me start with John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That is, Jesus is the very expression of God himself in God's word. All right, the word of his mouth. John 6:63, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Or a little further on, John 6:68, on the mouth of Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus went about and did what? He went about teaching and preaching. And then through the apostles, he gave us the Word of God, that is the New Testament. And still, the first work of the church is to expound and to teach the truth of God's Word. And that's what we're doing right now, isn't it? You see, Jesus conquers the world by his Word, the sword of his mouth. However, here's the contradiction. The next thing that we observe is that the servant and his word are hidden in verse 2. In the shadow of his hand, He hid me, that is, God hid the servant. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. Quiver being the what you wear on your back to put the arrows in. He is hidden away in God's hand and in the quiver. There is a hiddenness, is there not, about all of Jesus' life. So let me illustrate. He was hidden throughout the Old Testament. Always there in the background, sometimes alluded to, occasionally spoken of directly in one way or another, but never fully revealed until his birth to an unknown couple from an obscure place in a stable that no one knew about except for a few shepherds and wise men who God actually brought specifically to see him. It was all hidden. His very humanity served to hide his divinity. People would look at Jesus and see nothing but the son of a carpenter from Galilee. Why should we listen to him? His miracles were never done to attract a crowd, but only to serve as an authentication of his word. And his teaching was in parables, so that the crowds mostly never even understood them. And of course, the cross was the ultimate disguise. The very idea of a crucified God was simply unthinkable. If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross and save yourself. Hidden. So the servant of God was to be a prophet, conquering all with the word of his mouth, and yet he would be hidden, unrecognized by so many. He would be the hidden prophet. That's the first contradiction. The second contradiction is this. He will feel overwhelmed by futility and hopelessness, and still he will trust his God. Now this is very deep and profound. It's in verse 3. God himself appointed him to be God's servant Israel, in whom God would be glorified. And this is about the appointment, the commissioning of the servant by God the Father. What does it mean actually for God to call the servant Israel? Because Israel, of course, was the nation. And the answer is that this servant, Jesus, and this is his task now, this servant would be what Israel ought to have been. The name Israel, of course, means man of God or people of God. If you're interested, it's Ishrael. El is God, Ish is Adam, man of God, okay? But the nation Israel never made it to being the true man of God, the true people of God. This servant, now he would be the true man of God, the one chosen by God. He would do everything that Israel ought to have done. That is, he would truly represent God to the world. He would truly be the image of God in the world and bring glory in the world to God. That's the true role of the person of God. However, and here is the contradiction, friends, the servant himself would come to a point where his mission seemed to be futile, in vain, hopeless, all coming to nothing. And it's there in verse 4 for you. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and for vanity. Vanity, vanity. All is vanity, said the teacher, Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. There's a bit of research for you. How does Jesus line up with our identikit here in this contradiction? Well, of course, it's the cross, isn't it? It's the forlorn cry. my God, why have you forsaken me? And right here, Isaiah has given us this deep insight into Jesus' humanity. You know, it's so easy for us to think of Jesus as a God-man, and so therefore his experience is different to my experience. Now, he's not really a person. He's kind of God person. His experience was the full experience of our humanity. He was a man, just like us, except for sin. Jesus himself, and here is where it becomes extraordinary, Jesus himself felt powerless and vulnerable, and he had deep feelings of humility, but of futility. That's what Isaiah the prophet is describing for us here. And friends, that's part of our human experience, isn't it? The futility. Do you not feel that sometimes? I have spent my strength for nothing and labored in vain. And friends, absolutely, it is part of Christian ministry, is it not? You know, when you do Christian ministry and then it feels like no one appreciates it, or you think, well, that was a waste of time. Why do I spend so much of my time and my life serving the church, serving Jesus? And you feel like it's all wasted effort. What's the point? That was Jesus' experience. And it's such a deeply human experience, isn't it? But what's important to see here is that that's not the end of Jesus' experience. It's not his conclusion. He actually shows us the answer to this in verse 4. He says, "Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." Recompense being payment, if you like. Now, here, friends, is the faith that carries Jesus through the cross, through the crucifixion, and through the feelings of futility, when it actually feels like and looks like it's all just a waste of life. My right is with the Lord. Now, here again, you have this word mishpat. Do you remember I talked about mishpat last week? What does mishpat mean? It means the setting of all things right. All right? So Jesus' confidence is that the Lord his God would set all this right, even when it looks like and feels like it's all just a complete waste. God is going to set it right. That day will come. That was his confidence. Nothing that is done in the Lord is done in vain, no matter what the appearance may be in this life. And friends, in our Christian ministries, this is so important for us to understand and grasp hold of. You see, the results belong to the Lord. It's for us just to be faithful in ministry. He will make it all right. That is our confidence. That is our faith. You know, there are missionaries that have gone to places, and some of them, for example, in the Middle East, where they have labored a lifetime with no fruit. Nothing to show for it. How do you do that? This is how you do that. You leave it with the Lord. Let him bring about his results. So friends, this is how Isaiah sums up the servant's life for us. In two tensions, if you like. He will be the hidden prophet, and he will continue to trust in God despite the appearance of complete and utter futility, waste of life. Now, that's the bulk of what we're going to look at this morning, but the remaining two parts I'm going to deal with considerably more quickly. All right? So these remaining two parts of the identikit, we've looked at the life of the servant. Now we're going to look at the purpose of the Lord for the servant. And it's in verse 5 and 6. Now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel may be gathered to him." Verse 6, he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob," Jacob being the same as Israel, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Right? So the first task of the servant is to bring back Jacob, that is, Israel. He was to be, or Israel, the people of God, were to be brought back to God. Here we're talking about the actual Old Testament people of God, descendants of Abraham. And the servant, the true Israel, was formed in the womb, incarnation, for that very purpose. But it wasn't enough. God had his task for the servant, that is, he was to restore not just an estranged Jacob back to God, but an estranged world back to God. All of us, along with Israel. Now, isn't that exactly where Jesus started, with Jacob? And only after he went to Jacob, to Israel, only after he'd been rejected by Israel, did Jesus send the apostles out to the world, you see? This is exactly the plan of salvation that God has shown us here in Isaiah. Luke 24:45. This is the point where Jesus is raised from the dead and he explains to his disciples the meaning of all that had just happened. He said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." This is the entire plan of God laid out in a verse in Isaiah. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That is, or as Isaiah says, to the coastlands, to the islands. Jesus said, "I am the light of," and the word light is used in the servant song here, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me," listen friends, "whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." All right? So that's God's plan for the servant, his purpose for the servant. The third thing is the vindication of the servant. That comes to us in the last verse, verse 7, the last part of the Identikit. It's about vindication, being shown to be in the right. Mishpat. The servant will ultimately be shown to be the servant of God himself, worthy of worship and honor. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." And here you have this circle that you see in the Gospel of John. The Son glorifies the Father glorifies the Son, and around it goes. Now, this is the point where we start to see ahead the language of Isaiah 53. And it's this language: the servant was to be despised, abhorred by the nation, that is, by Israel. It's a foretaste of Jesus, tormented by the soldiers with a crown of thorns, beaten and humiliated. It's a foretaste of Jesus staggering under the weight of that cross, spat on and finally nailed up as one who was abhorred by the nation. And yet, Isaiah says, the time will come when kings and princes will fall on the floor to worship before him, the chosen of God. And how is that going to be accomplished? It's Jesus' resurrection. It's by his ascension to the right hand of God and the throne of heaven. It's by his heavenly rule and his coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. So we have the complete gospel here, don't we? I want you to notice something really important here. Please focus and just concentrate with me to understand this because it's just so wonderful and important. Think about the servant song as we've just gone through it. The prophet began with those things which were to be fulfilled by Jesus on earth. The hidden prophet, the mission, and yet the sense of futility and the continued trust in his Father. These were the things that were fulfilled by Jesus as he lived on earth. Then the prophet moves in the second part to God's purpose for the servant. That is to bring God's salvation not only to Israel but to the whole earth. That is the era of the church in which we live. It's moved from the incarnation of Jesus to the ascension and rule of Jesus as we live on earth and as we are involved in God's mission to the world. And then, and here's the key, then the prophet moves to those things which are as yet unseen. That is, the risen Christ seated on the throne of heaven, the vindication of Jesus, who will come to judge. So we go to the things that we have seen and witnessed, or in history has been seen and witnessed, through to the present time, through to what we don't yet see. And this, friends, is the source of our assurance and our certainty of things yet to come. That is to say, the prophetic identikit has not only shown us Jesus who was on earth, the identikit does not merely show us those things which have now been seen, the identikit shows us those things which are as yet unseen. Jesus ruling from heaven who will come again. And if the prophet was correct, as he was, about Jesus' first coming, then you can be sure that he is correct about Jesus' present rule and his coming again. Now, friends, maybe this is all new to you. Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe this is all quite overwhelming. Maybe you have not yet read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the records of Jesus' life, death, resurrection. Maybe you're not yet convinced, and you need more time. And if that's you, friend, please take the time, make that time. Take hold of the greatest gift that you can possibly ever receive. The gift of God, which is a life that never ends in a world without tears. Take a hold of it. This is what Jesus brings to you and to all the world if they will receive him. And if you do know who Jesus is, then rest in this. The identity and the mission of Jesus was established in the words of the prophets hundreds, even thousands of years before he was born of Mary or raised from the tomb. It cannot be other than the Word of God, the truth of God. There is no other plausible explanation, and you can depend on it. That's faith.